Welcome, church. I am glad to be back here again. Most of you probably remember me when I was here last, but some of you may not. So let me give you a brief introduction. My name is Joe Powell. I have retired. Yay! Sat down here and have thoroughly enjoyed it for the past year. I've been taking care of my wife. She actually had to have both her knees replaced, and I've also been working on her weight and my weight. We have in total lost over 200 pounds. And so I am very happy about that. I think it was because of my cooking. I don't know. But the bottom line is it worked. So being retired from forensic chemistry has given me the opportunity to sit down here and just enjoy life. And it is good. So today I would like to take and look at a joy that we're all going to have very soon. Open up your Bibles and please go back to John 14. And we have something that we read over very quickly, but I'd like to sit down here and explore it today. John chapter 14, verse 2. And remember, the last time I was here, I do not like a monologue. I may ask questions. I'm looking for you to give me information, to talk to me. Okay? It keeps you from going to sleep and keeps me on my toes. So please pay attention. I think we'll have a very enjoyable sermon. Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now stop for just a moment and ponder what he has just said. How many of you have a mansion within your house? Huh? No. You have a home, but that's a home. Jesus is saying that God has made for us homes within his home. How big is his home? See, I ask these kind of questions. I know it's stupid to ask them, but I ask them. How big is God's home? Well, actually, the Bible gives us some numbers. Big enough. That's right. I like that. Turn to Revelation. We're going to read about how big God's house is. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. Now, we're going to try to catch a lot of verses here, so I'm going to be going through a lot. I'm not going to be spending a lot of time reading. I'm going to just try to catch the main verses and go forward. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Notice what he just said, the tabernacle of God. Is that not God's house? Yeah. Is it? All right, so now we have a definition. We have God's house. It's coming down out of heaven. Continuing on. "Is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." God has always wanted to be with us. Remember in the Old Testament, he said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with my people. Here in the New Testament, we have a city coming down. He's saying, I want you to come live with me. I'm building homes inside here. Every one of you have one that has been built by God. And when he built it to what you like. Everyone will be unique and interesting and different. And it is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place to be. What do we know about this city? Revelation 21, 16. "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs." Now he measured it all the way around. How long is 12,000 furlongs?
1,500 miles.
Thank you. Now, if it's 1,500 miles, how long is each side of the building?
1,500 miles.
No, he measured all the way around, which is 1,500 miles. It's 375 miles for each wall, okay? Now, hang on one second. It doesn't just stop there. If you sit down and look, it says, its length, breadth, and height are what? What does that mean? It's a cube. It's a cube. 375 miles, 375 miles, 375 miles. Yes, sir.
My Bible is wrong.
Okay.
He said it measured 1,500 miles along each side.
That would be, that's the way some have interpreted it. But let me tell you something. I will tell you that this is a big city. Can we agree on that? It is a huge city. If you take it, the measurements I'm giving you, 375 miles, how far from Aiken would you have to go to get to that if you headed west? What state would you run into?
Timbuktu.
Okay. Egypt? No, I'm going to have to, I don't think it goes quite that far. You would reach this right there in Alabama, Mississippi. Now, if you head north from there 375 miles, what state would you think you'd run into? Indiana. If you cut back across to the east, what state do you think you'll run into? Well, no, you're going the wrong way. We're headed back to the east now. We're going not quite to Atlantic, West Virginia, and then coming back down to Aiken. That is a huge footprint for a city. How many stories are in this city? Because it goes up 375 miles. How many stories are in it? A lot. Do you think it's big enough to house everybody that God is building a house for?
Yeah.
I'm going to let you in a little secret. God planned for everyone to be saved. They're not going to be because they may choose not to be. But God made enough room for everybody. And also remember, in a city, there are not going to be some things that occupy Aiken. You're not going to have to worry about, oh, I don't know, there's all kind of stuff that's in the way of a building and a town. You don't have to worry about it. It's going, like, for example, hospitals. How many hospitals are going to be in New Jerusalem? None. How many police stations? See, there are things which are going to be missing from this city because there's not any need for it. Continuing on, 21:19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I want you to think about this. When I say precious stones, what do I mean? What does it mean, precious stone? Huh? Rubies, sapphires, emeralds, jewels. How big are they? Huge. Let me give you something to think about. Each one of the gates is a pearl. They're going in. There's 12 gates going in the city. They're made of what? Where do you get a pearl from? Oysters, okay. How big does the oyster have to be to make a pearl big enough to have entire groups of people walk into a city? Just bringing it up, something to think about. Because I'm going to tell you, I think that oyster is bigger than this church. I think it's big enough to be able to have millions of people to come through. One. How many of them are there?
12.
Just food for thought.
I don't think God had to depend on an oyster to make them 12.
I hear you. In chapter 21, verse 21, sorry. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one. And the city was, the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, let me explain something chemistry-wise to you. How do you make gold transparent so light will pass through it? We don't have that technology today, but I can tell you in theory how you do it. What blocks light is going to be the atoms as they're sitting here randomly depositing themselves in space. Light can't pass through. If you line all those atoms, however, into like a grid pattern, light can pass through. That means you have taken gold, not only melted it and made it pure, you have now taken all the atoms and lined them up perfectly so you have tunnels for the light to pass. That is what the streets are made of. Glass like gold. By the way, I have in my work, I have met some people who have wanted to take money with them when they die. I had one gentleman who insisted upon being buried in his favorite car. And so he'd also taken and swallowed a bunch of gold coins because he wanted to take this with him. You don't need to take any asphalt because remember, it's the streets are made of gold. What are your streets made of out here? Asphalt or rock or gravel. It is the most common material you can have is the gold. That just gives you a perspective of this city and what it's going to be like. In verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb of God is its light. Think about this city now. This city is immense. It is huge. It has a footprint which covers much of the eastern part of the United States. And it does not need any lighting. You don't have to worry about light bulbs. You're going to be eco-friendly. It's going to be natural lighting from the glory of God. And it's going to not just permeate in certain areas. It's going to permeate through every room, every crevice, everything. Can you imagine the beautiful colors sprinkling through all those beautiful jewels? And then it comes into your home. And God knows what you like in your home. And then it continues on. Ah, and then as you're walking down the street, the light as it just comes, it just bathes you in all the different colors of the rainbow. That is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. In chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Now, what is found inside the city in New Jerusalem? The throne of God. I want to explore that for just a few minutes. The throne of God. What is it? What's going on with it? And the Bible gives us some hints along the way. If you will, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to sit down here and go through the whole chapter because it actually is, you can do that at your own time. But I'd like to look at verse 25 and 26 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Let me give you the context. Ezekiel is seeing in vision a cloud. He sees light. He sees four creatures. These four creatures have four faces. They have six wings. He sees things which he doesn't understand or comprehend. But he does see this throne being moved, being carried. It says they don't turn, they just move up and down wherever they need to go. And he is just mystified by it. And this is some of the description he gives in verse 25. And a voice from above the firmament that was above their heads, that would be the four angels that carry this throne, whenever they stood up, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was a likeness of a throne, in appearance like what? Sapphire. What is sapphire? Sapphire stone, to be precise. It's a jewel. What color is it normally? It can be different colors. What color is it normally?
Blue.
It is a blue stone. And what he's seeing is something which is a blue stone, and he's saying is a throne. With a likeness, with the appearance of a man high above it. Now, this is the man high above it is actually pictured as being God. This is God's throne. But we even have more information than what I've just said. If you look at verse 22, it gives a little bit more. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one towards another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each had two which covered the other side. That's 23, that's 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of awesome crystal stretching out over their heads. So now, this firmament is a crystal, and above this crystal is going to be sapphire. So you now have a picture, just a little bit of an inkling of this object and what it's like. We actually see it come into play earlier in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. Exodus 24. Please turn there. starting in verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. The picture of this is here. They are sitting here at Mount Sinai. They have been called by God to go up to receive the Ten Commandments. There's a cloud that is surrounding this mountain. They have been called and said, "Come up." And so we read, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of what? Sapphire stone." Now, isn't it interesting that they're looking and they're seeing sapphire, and they're seeing the Son of, or seeing God, and we just read in Ezekiel about the throne of God being what? Sapphire. Am I making a stretch here by saying they're looking at the throne of God also? Are you willing to see that? Now, since they're looking at the throne of God, this is where I'm going to go with this. It does raise up a couple of very interesting questions. What's going on here as far as the size of the throne of God? What happened? Let me read on. There's a point I want to make. "But the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands, so they saw God and they ate and drank." In other words, there was a company that went with them. They stopped. They were eating. Moses went on up. "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain." It's very fascinating. When we read this, we think that this is talking about the mountain of Horeb, or if you will, the mountain that God received, gave us the Ten Commandments from. But let me pose this to you as a question. Was that what Moses walked up? It says he walked up a mountain. Do you know how long it takes to get up this mountain that we talk about here? I'm going to save you some money here if you ever go to the Middle East. I'm going to save you a little bit of money. You'll get a chance to go up and, you know, to go to this mountain, as I think, that where God gave out. And it takes you, they'll start you about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you have two ways of going up. One, you can ride a camel up. How many of you have rode a camel before? You rode a camel? Was it a dromedary, or which type of camel was it? One hump? Okay. Y'all do know there's two different types of camels. There's a one hump and a two hump camel. I like two hump camels myself. I got something to keep me from sliding off. Yes, exactly. Exactly. So now, if you start in the morning at 2 o'clock, you get on the camels, you'll go up. It takes a couple of hours to get up to the somewhere of the crest. You'll get off. You still have about an hour's walk. You got to walk about an hour to get to the very peak. Or you can walk. There's 3,579 steps they have carved out, monks have carved out, going up the side of it that you can walk up. This is for the more adventurous person. But both of them, about 3 to 4 hours, and you can get to the top of this. 3 to 4 hours. How long did it take Moses to disappear into the mountain and come back for the children of Israel? How many? 40 days. It took 40 days. And you have to ask yourself a question. What happened here? Now, by the way, to save the money, when you get to the top of this place, your guide will tell you this. Welcome, you have reached the point where God handed down the Ten Commandments, but it might be that mountain over there. We don't know for sure. So save yourself the money. And by the way, if you ride the camels, you have to pay going up, and you have to pay coming down. You know, they got to make a buck somehow or another. But why did it take Moses 40 days to make this whole process of going up the mountain, go get the Ten Commandments, and coming back? If you remember, the children of Israel got all bent out of shape about it. They actually began to do a lot of stupid stuff, and it wound up causing them to face the wrath of God because of it. May I offer to you that the mountain that he went up was not this 3-hour trip. I'm going to offer to you that he went up the throne of God, which is a mountain. The mountain of God. Now, can we get any idea of the size of this mountain? Well, if you're willing to look at something that's in the Bible that will give us hopefully a understanding of size. Is there any other building that is found in the New Old Testament that is a cube and is lit by the glory of God? Is there? The clue here is lit by the glory of God, or if you will, the Shekinah glory. Have y'all ever studied the sanctuary of the Old Testament? The most holy place. Now you say, wait a minute, Joe, you're sitting here trying to do a sleight of hand. The sanctuary had two compartments. Okay? Well, Paul actually answered that question for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20. It reads as such. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter what? The Holy of Holies. By the blood of Jesus. Now, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, who could go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. Nobody else could go into it. And the only day he could go into it was when? Day of Atonement. That's it. You could not go in any other time. Here we have Paul telling us, we, you and I, can go into the Holy of Holies with boldness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me offer something to you. Because Jesus, in His gift to us, He has adopted us, if you will. He has pulled us into His being, if you will allow me to say it that way. We are family. We are under His wing, so to speak. So Jesus, does He have the right to go into the Holy of Holies? Absolutely. He is our high priest. He has every right to go in. If we're under His wing, if we're family, if He brings us in, can we go into the Holy of Holies? Yes, we can. Now, you may say, well, what about the other compartment? Everything about the sanctuary, as far as the holy place and the courtyard and all of the altars and all that, were things which God used to show us how He dealt with sin. But none of those things was a way to get into heaven. They were strictly just to show us how Jesus dealt with the sin and how it was processed. How many ways are there into heaven? One, by whom? Jesus. There is no other way. And it's been true for Adam and Eve, as well as it's true for you and I. There is no other way in. So because of that, this process which is shown, the holy place which is attached to the most holy, is something that's not now needed. Because Jesus has said, that's done away with. When Jesus died on the cross, do you remember the curtain was ripped from top to bottom? The sanctuary service has no longer have any more, it was not applicable. It wasn't applicable because everything that was being told through it has been completed. However, the dwelling place of God is quite interesting. You know how big the Holy of Holies is? How big is it? It's 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. It's a perfect cube. It is a cube which is lit by God. The Shekinah glory shows in the Holy of Holies. It is a model, I believe, of New Jerusalem. And it can give us some deeper understanding of the throne of God. For there is one piece of furniture found in the Holy of Holies. Do y'all know where it is? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant has on it a mercy seat. Notice the word, seat. It has God above the seat. And if you look at this, you say, wait a minute. The throne of God has a seat, and God is standing above that throne. This is a visual representation of the same thing. So the Ark of the Covenant, this throne of God, are you can use one to give you information about it. Since you know the size of the Ark of the Covenant, 10 cubits by 10, well, excuse me, that's the most holy. The Ark of the Covenant itself, though, is 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits tall, and 1.5 cubits across. If you're a mathematician, you immediately go, oh, wait a minute now, I know something here. I know how big the city is based upon what's in Revelation. If I know how big the city is, remember I said 375 miles on each side? Okay. If I know that, and I know that the cubits of this most holy place, which is 10 cubits, is equal to 375 miles, I can actually calculate the size of God's throne. Would you like to know how big it is? I won't save you the trouble of doing all the calculations. It is 90 miles long, 54 miles wide, and 54 miles tall. Guess what it's made of? Y'all have already read it. Sapphire. It's a crystal. Now you say, okay, so what? Well, let me give you something to think about. In Revelation 4:6, it says that we will be standing on the sea of glass before God's throne. Think about it for one moment. What is it going to be like standing on the great, you know, if you will, throne of God? What's it going to look like around you with this sapphire crystal? Would it look like a sea? Would it? Would it look like you're standing on a vast sea? And this is what God's trying to tell us. We will stand in front of Him on His throne. This massive, massive throne. Now there's another thing you probably should have picked up by now. The throne of God is not a fixed thing. It moves. It goes wherever God wants it to go. It can go anywhere in the universe God wants to go. It is powered by four creatures. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. The Bible doesn't give us any details to work from, but I'm going to sit down and say, I do not think they're the size of the hummingbirds. Okay? I think they're bigger than hummingbirds. How big are they? Huh? How big are they? Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know this. When they speak in their book of Revelation, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. It's these words, they thunder. That suggests to me a very large creature. Especially if you're carrying a rock that is 54 miles tall and 54 miles wide and 90 miles long. And with no problem, by the way. And that's not a problem for God. Y'all have to know this. Weight is not an issue with God. All He has to do is change. He could change a physical constant such as gravity. It doesn't weigh anything. He can sit down here. The weight, we think of in the concept of this gravity we're in. The truth of it is with God, it's meaningless. It doesn't have anything to do with us. God can make something that you could carry that ark if He wanted you to. But here is God's throne, if you will allow me, the mountain of God. And He takes this everywhere He goes. But now, if you think about the most holy, it stayed on top. It stayed, actually, when the way they transported it is you had to transport this thing by carrying it on these long poles covered in gold. As a matter of fact, there was a man who lost his life in the Bible because he didn't do it the right way. You remember Uzzah? He sat down here, and here's the backstory. Eli's boys, I'm sorry, I'm doing a little on the southern side. I know. Henry, forgive me, I'm going to have to make this into a southern story. Eli's boys figured that they could go into war by bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. First mistake. And of course, they were bragging to all their buds, here, watch this. And so they grab this thing and they go out into war with the Philistines. What did the Philistines do? They whooped them, okay? It was an utter disaster. They were killed. The Philistines managed to get the Ark of the Covenant. They were jumping up and down. We have got the power of God right here with us. Now, let me give you a picture of what they saw. When you sat down here and moved the Ark of the Covenant, the covering did not come off of it. You took the covering and it collapsed around like a canopy around the Ark itself. And then you had these rods that you stuck through ringlets, and then you carried it that away. When the Philistines received it, they stuck it in one of their major five cities, and immediately problems began to develop. A, they had problems with their god Dagon. What, remember what happened to Dagon, their fish god? He got flayed, okay? They found him laying on the ground, and they put him back up, and the next day they found him on the ground in half. And they got upset. They, oh no, we better do something. So they moved into another city, and then all of a sudden it says things begin to happen in their health. They put in the ark, when they got ready to return it, two gold representations of what happened to them. The Bible doesn't say exactly what it was, but it was a mouse and a tumor. More precisely, a hemorrhoid. So apparently they were having some mice problems and other issues that was going on. And it caused them to be so shocked by this power that they put it on a cart with two mama cows. Both of them had babies. And if y'all know anything about cattle, mama cows do not leave their babies. When that baby makes that sound, that mama cow will come right to it. I think I told you last time when I was helping on my dad's farm, a mama cow had given birth to a calf way out in the woods. I needed to get that calf out of the way. And my brother was with me, so I told him to go run in front of the mama cow and get her to chase him. When I grabbed the calf, it ran. As soon as I grabbed that calf bellowed. Mama cow spun on a dime, and she was chasing me. I want you to know I've never moved that fast in my entire life. I was able to clear anything with no problem. Here we had, they put on a cart, they sent it in. But God did not punish them for that because they were not under the command of making sure it was carried right. However, when it got into the Israelites' camp, and making the story short, they sat down and said, well, it came in on a cart, we'll just take it on in a cart. And as they were going along, they had attached to it oxen. Now, oxen are the most stable-footed animals you can have. They do not trip. They are very slow and very steady. And guess what the oxen did? They tripped. The ark wavered, and this man reached up to grab it. And guess what happened? He did. He's dead. This is something God was saying. This ark had to be carried. It had to be carried that way that he had been prescribed, period. Just like the throne of God is carried by these four angels. I call them angels. There's obviously a subdivision of angels. I'm not sure which one these would be called, but these creatures, and they have four faces, they have six wings, and they're powerful. And they sit down here and they carry this throne wherever God wants it to go. If you look at the Most Holy, though, it sat on top of it. You know what that's telling me? God's house rides the throne of God. So everywhere the throne of God goes, guess what? You and I will get to go. He takes us with Him. He will not be separated from us for anything. We go wherever He goes. And God has got a lot more planned. I don't know what He has not divulged that to me, and I don't think He will. But I'm telling you, there's a lot more creation to go on. There's a lot more things to do. And God will be doing it. In Revelation 21:10, it reads this way. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. When you read that verse before I talked about this, you go, okay, we have, he went up on a mountain and he sees New Jerusalem. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that John sees in vision the throne of God carrying New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Can you imagine riding this thing? Can you imagine having your home that is going to be in a structure that will just ride the throne of God? Now, you don't have to worry about getting airsick. You won't be having that problem. You don't have to worry about things getting jostled out. I think we had an earthquake this morning, and we talked about that this morning. How many of you felt the earthquake? Okay, we had a few people got shaken. You won't have to worry about that. I'm going to tell you right now that riding on God's throne is smooth. It is smooth up, down, any direction. It doesn't matter. You will not have any problems whatsoever. And we will sit down here and be able to be with God and enjoy. I offer this to you for this reason. We're entering into a very difficult time in our history. Anybody notice how crazy it's getting out there? And I'm going to tell you that as it gets crazier, there's a good possibility that many of you will have to go through some difficult times. Any of you beginning to experience that? Okay? I hate to tell you this, it's only going to get worse. I'm going to say this without any difference to any political party. We have people who want to do good but do stupid. Okay, I'll just put it that way. I'm not throwing rocks at them, because I will tell you, I cannot give you anyone that I will praise and say a wonderful person. They want to do good, but they do stupid. Because without this foresight of God, you're lost with your own thought process. And have you ever fallen into the trap of thinking it was a good idea and you turn out it wasn't? That has happened to me on more than one occasion. You see, I'm real good about thinking I know what I'm doing until I don't. And I suspect each one of you are like me on that. So the times are going to get more difficult. They're going to be more challenging. But you have a home that is going to be given to you. It's given. The title is handed to you. You can live. And how long can you live there? How many? Forever. That means that you can put out a plant and watch it grow and grow and grow, and you never lose it. It's always there. Can you imagine the size of the plants that we can have? There's plenty of space, by the way. You don't have to worry about crowding out the city. There'll be plenty of room for all of us. But remember that. When these hard times are upon you, when you may be questioning, what am I going to be able to make it this month? But you're wealthy because you have a deed to a mansion in God's house. Use that to get you through the hard times. Right now it's going to be tough, but that has nothing to do when Jesus comes back. That's all over with. I want you to think about that. Please, the wonders that God has for each one of us is beyond our comprehension. I have given you just a sketch of the beauties of what God has for us. And there's more that I don't even imagine. To me, the idea of being on the throne of God on a mountain, going all over the universe and in God's house, being on the top and being carried. And I failed to mention one thing. The throne of God can come loose from that too. He can actually run separate, so it doesn't even have to go with that. God has so many wonders out there. Please, as we have closed in prayer, think about these things. Take hope. If there is not despair, we have a God who has made so many great things. We need not worry about the day, but look forward to what's been given to you. Let us bow our heads, please. Most precious Heavenly Father, you have given us just a small glimpse
into the wonders of the future. And you look forward to giving us so many more things. I ask you, dear God, that in our lives today, that we will glorify you, that we will bring you to everything that we do. Let us, dear Lord, be your representatives here on this earth, to lift you up, to teach others about your goodness and your grace. And most of all, thank you, dear God, for you loved us when we did not love you. Be with us now as we go forward in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much.